We are going to share in communion after the teaching this morning. We're thinking about encountering God in our present morning series, and you might have guessed that the one that we are thinking about at the moment is sensing God's presence. So I'm reading from Genesis 28, verse 10, if you want to follow this. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And it's the story when Jacob was running away from his brother Esau, and he had a vision of the Lord. So this is Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took a stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Beth-El, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on the journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So, sensing the Lord's presence. There are those of us here today, we are a cross section in relation to sensing the Lord's presence. Some of us will have sensed the Lord's presence as we've been worshipping already. Others of us may not be feeling God's presence at all. And maybe for some of us, we haven't really felt the Lord's presence for weeks. Not telling anybody off, that's just the nature of where we are. But this causes us to ask questions when we don't feel God's presence. When life has been tough and we haven't sensed the Lord's nearness, it causes us sometimes to simply go through the motions. You get on with life, but there's no real meaningful relationship with the Lord. And underneath we might be saying, where is the Lord? Especially, where is the Lord when I needed him? Others of us may declare that maybe even recently you have been through a dark moment. Dark moments are quite common for us. But instead of rushing away from the Lord, you've said, Lord, really be near to me. And you've found that that's exactly what he's done. And that verse of scripture, I will never leave you or forsake you, has been reaffirmed in your heart. I want to explore this morning ways in which we experience God's presence. But first of all, let me just say a word or two about Jacob. Jacob was running away from his brother Esau. He had stolen his father's blessing by disguising himself as his brother, at his mother's instigation. As a result, his father had sent him away to find a wife in the area that they came from in the past. Now, his brother Esau realized that his father probably didn't approve of the first wife that Esau had married because she was a Canaanite. And so he chose to marry one of the daughters of Abraham's son Ishmael. Next slide, please. So Jacob was on the run and he lay down to sleep. And as far as he was concerned, he was just having a night's sleep and then continue the next day. But he dreamt of this ladder, a stairway going up to heaven with angels ascending and descending. And God spoke to Jacob and he repeated the promises that he'd given to his father Isaac. And first of all, he'd given to his grandfather Abraham. And they were great promises. North, south, east and west. Grounds of saints, sand on the seashore. This is the number of descendants that you are going to have. First of all, it was hard for Abraham to get a descendant because his wife Sarah wasn't able to have children. And so they had the first one. But then ultimately it was going to grow into a vast army of people. And this encounter with God, it surprised him. Some of the people at that time, they really felt that God was localized. You know, if you left the area where God was with you, if you moved to another area, well, maybe God wouldn't be with you in that place. And so having this dream and hearing the voice of God in the way that he did was a real surprise for him. Next slide, please. And he was so blessed by it that he took this stone that he'd been sleeping on and he anoints it with oil and he calls this place Bethel. Beth, house, El, one of the names for God. And he says, surely God is in this place. Now this is the beginning of a big change for Jacob. Because God's presence does change our lives. I've discovered over the years that I can give quite good sermons. That sounds good, doesn't it? But I mean, sermons that people like, but it doesn't change them. It might change them a little bit. But then I see the Lord touch them. The presence of the Lord come upon them. And they change a lot. Because there always should be a mixture between good teaching and the presence of the Lord ferreting its way, if that's how I use that word, right into the depths of our being. So how do we understand the presence of God? How do we understand it? Well, we know that God is everywhere. We call this omnipresence. And in Psalm 139, this is put really beautifully, when it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So the omnipresence of God that doesn't just fill this building or this nation, but fills the universe. But there are other ways in which we understand the presence of God. Next slide. And there are four other ways that we understand God's presence. And first of all, the New Testament speaks about God's indwelling presence. When we've understood that we need to receive Christ And as we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in our human spirit. And so his presence becomes part of us on the inside. He's not just God on the outside for everybody else, because that's true of all of us, but it's his indwelling presence. He comes to live within us. Comes to make his home in our hearts. And the next one, that he's his corporate presence. I love these moments in church when we might be worshipping, and as we are worshipping, all of us are sensing the presence of the Lord around us. And corporately, we are all engaging with God. There's a wonderful verse which I haven't done justice to yet in preaching. It's Ephesians 2, verse 21 and 22. And it's picking up this theme. It's talking about that corporately, we are the temple of God together. Where the presence of God is not just with us individual, but together we are finding God's nearness. It's absolutely wonderful. Next one. But then there is his manifest presence. His manifest presence is when it's as though we sense the Lord tangibly. As though the Lord is standing next to us sometimes. There might even be a greater sense of his presence resting upon us. And then the final one is what I'm calling his sovereign presence. And by that I mean when the Lord has poured out his Spirit on a nation and many non-Christians in the nation become aware of God's presence, often turning to him without any scripture being spoken, just feeling their need of God's mercy and wanting to bow their knees and find him. I think we're needed outside, Richard. Dear Father, we just pray for Olive. Not too sure what's happening for her at the moment. We thank you for Richard being part of us as a church and all the gifts you've given to him as a doctor. And we ask now that you'd guide him how to help Olive. In your name we pray. Amen. So this sovereign presence of God, which we can't make happen, but in his goodness he pours out his Spirit on a nation, and more people in the nation are overawed by him. Now today I want to speak about corporate presence and manifest presence, because we know a lot about indwelling presence and we're still praying for revival. And so maybe we can just think for a moment or two about what those sorts of presence of God mean. It's a given that we are in the omnipresence of God. We may not feel it or sense it, but we just believe it. And for some of us who, or those of us who have become Christians, you know, we know that we've received Jesus. We may not feel his presence at this moment in time, but we know we've done that, and we know that he's living inside of our lives. But let's have another word about Jacob before we get to those two understandings of God's presence. Jacob was a very unlikely candidate for receiving God's blessing. He had lived up to his name of the schemer. That's what his name literally meant. He was a schemer. And first of all, he'd stolen his brother's birthright. When Esau had come home from hunting, he only wanted something to eat. And so Jacob was quick off the mark and said he wanted his birthright. And Esau gave it to him. And then he cooperated with deceit in relation to the blessing that his father was going to give. It was a risky plan, but one that was executed quite well, and he received his father's blessing. But I think even worse than this, at Bethel, when he has this wonderful experience of God, and this promise of the offspring numbered in their many, many thousands and probably millions, he negotiates with God. I think we can see here that Jacob is not fully committed to the Lord. The full commitment's going to take another 20 years. Well, he's done some more scheming with his father-in-law, Laban. And then he's running away from Laban, and he knows he's got to face his brother again, and he comes to Peniel. And at Peniel, that's a deep experience of God, and he wrestles with this angel, which is a picture of the Lord. But that hasn't happened yet. And so Jacob is in negotiating mode. And he says, I'll make this vow to you, God. If you will be with me, if you watch over me on this journey, if you give me food and clothes to wear and bring me safely back to my father's household, then I'll give you a tenth. I'll give you a tenth of all that I have. Well, actually, when we get to the point of more consecration, we don't negotiate with God like that. Because, you see, he's revealing that he's not fully in the place yet where he needs to be. I've done some negotiating with God in the past. I'm sure some of you have as well. And he's great because he's open to our negotiations. But a better place is to say, I'm yours, Lord. I'm submitted to you. Do in me what you want to do. Now, why am I saying all this about Jacob? It's because God takes the initiative. He knows all this about Jacob. He knows there's not full heart towards him. And then he gives him this lovely experience of his presence. Because God is like that. And often those experiences we have, now they help us to move further into the Lord's presence. And that's why the Lord does it. So he says, surely God is in this place. And as we're at church this morning, I trust that we can begin to sense that surely God is in this place. Next one, please. So the corporate presence, when all of us experience a sense of his presence together, when we're aware that he is with us. Now at these times, we need to be attentive to God. When it's as though the Lord is covering us with his presence, some would say that he's giving us an increased anointing of his presence. These are moments when we need to be attentive to God. Because he wants to sometimes do something a little more deeply in people's lives. Now this happens quite often for congregations. Quite often when people have learned how to be in his presence and bring their worship with full hearts to God. He often does this. He often brings this corporate presence. But what we're not good at is knowing what we're supposed to do at those moments. I'll try and help you in a moment or two. So it's when the corporate presence, when all of us are sensing he's near. People say it sometimes, don't they? After they've been at church, they say, the Lord was really here this morning. Well, actually, the Lord is always here. But what we mean, he was here in such a way that we just sensed that he was with us this morning. So that's corporate. But what about the manifest presence of God? It's when the Lord unmistakably, next one, reveals himself. When he unmistakably reveals himself to us. This is less common. Often when God's manifest presence comes upon an individual, it affects their bodies. It affects their physical frame. And it affects their emotions. Their emotions become more heightened towards God. and sometimes their bodies might shake a little bit. Now you might have seen that, or it might have happened to you in the past. The level of shaking is not an indication of the depth of work that is happening in a person's life. Somebody might not be shaking at all, but really deep things are happening in that person. The reason that we have those emotional and physical responses is that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of God, and our bodies are fragile. And when the Spirit of God touches us, we respond. Our bodies respond to that. What we need to do is go with the flow. Not think, oh, what's happening to me? But to realize just how much he loves you. A story's coming to mind about shaking. I hope you like this story. In one of the churches that I belong to, there'd been quite a move of God upon us for several months. And as a result of that, other churches were inviting people from our church to go and share in their churches about what was happening and to perhaps help them to understand how to be a bit more responsive to God's presence. And a team of us had been invited to a church in Essex, and we took the morning service, and then after lunch in the afternoon, there was going to be a time when people were prayed for and received more from the Lord upon their lives. And I went to lunch with this couple that were very anti all this whole business. I don't know why I went to lunch there. Maybe the minister had arranged it for me to go there. And so I listened to all of that, and you listen to it graciously, and you don't get upset with people, but that's what they did. And then went off to the afternoon meeting to do a bit more explaining about it all, and then to lay hands on some people. And to my surprise, the man of the house, he came to the meeting. I noticed him at the back. I thought, oh, he's come to the meeting. So we got on with it. We started to pray with people, and I was down this end, and there was about five or six of us praying for people, and, you know, we're just praying for people. Can't make things happen, but you pray for people. And then I noticed that he'd come forward, and he was with one of the team. And I thought, I'm really pleased that they're praying for you rather than me. And then I looked again, and he was shaking like this. Now get this bit. Don't worry about the shaking, but get this next bit. He said to me afterwards, I have never experienced the love of God like that before. Been in church for years. I would have been quite reluctant because of all that I'd heard him saying over lunch. I might have given lots of sort of provisos, you know, as I was praying for him. But this other person didn't know anything about it, just prayed for him. And he was responsive to God. I've never experienced the love of God like that before in my life, he says. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's his manifest presence. And often God speaks to people at those moments as well. Now, if you're somebody that rarely experiences God's presence, don't let the devil just clobber you now with lots of condemnation. Because you are as important as anybody else here. And if you've received the Lord Jesus, we're all on equal ground. Nobody's better than anybody else. So shake it off if that's what's going through your head. Okay. I was saying earlier that in these moments of corporate worship, we need to be more attentive. And I want to say three things, how we can be more attentive and what we're supposed to do at those moments. Now help me. Anybody with me this morning? Okay, good. Well, first of all, that we know that we can manufacture nothing. We can't make anything happen. I just love that fact. And God is quite capable of blessing us. Our role is simply to place ourselves in his hands and trust ourselves to him. Now, we will do that best if we trust the person who is leading the meeting or is overseeing the sort of these moments of corporate worship. If we think the person leading the meeting is on their own little glory trip or making a lot of themselves, then we'll be more suspicious. But if we find that we can relax into that sort of atmosphere, we'll be more responsive to God. So we're making ourselves available to him. The second thing is, we need to draw near to God and to banish any fears that we had. Did you notice in the reading, when God gave him this vision, what does it say about Jacob? He was afraid. And often, when the Lord's presence is a little more profound, people start to feel a bit afraid. It's quite normal. Quite common in the New Testament when they have angelic experiences. People are afraid. You need to learn to offer these fears to God. And he'll bring us his peace in these moments. But the third thing is, and this is perhaps the most important, we do need to be a willing participant. These are moments when the Lord might be asking you to give something to the congregation. Because this is a corporate moment, and so therefore we are serving one another corporately. This is the last thing that we do because we feel vulnerable and we don't want sometimes to speak out in a way that might be unhelpful. Can I just share a couple of ways that this has happened to me in our worship services in the last few weeks? A few weeks ago, Paul Martin was preaching. And in the early parts of the worship, we were having a time of prayer. And I had Romans chapter 8 and the first few verses of Romans 8 going through my mind. And I was going to turn it into a prayer. But didn't get round to it. And then Paul stood up and preached and he said, I want to preach this morning on the first few verses of Romans chapter 8. And I thought, if I'd just prayed that prayer, that would have been such a blessing for Paul. Because he would have thought, oh, well, the Lord, more in this passage than I thought it was. Because I didn't know what he was going to talk about. I think that should happen more often. Where the ingredients in the earlier part of the service can just embellish what happens in the later parts of the service. Because you've brought something that is added to that. A few Sunday evenings ago, Jonathan was introducing the fact that he wanted to ask us to pray for a move of God in Saffron Walden. And then we had a time of prayer. It was a good time of prayer, actually. I was really lit up. One of those times when I could almost pray after everybody else. Somebody then me, then somebody then me. I have to guard myself. Don't say too much. And I'd already had a couple of goes, actually. And then I saw something, and I thought, I've got to share it. And what I saw was, it wasn't this, but if you can imagine the Ten Commandments in stone, and sometimes there's five on one side and five on the other, if you can imagine what I'm trying to say, and the stone. It wasn't stone, it was like cloth. And on the one side, there was this blazing flame. Blazing flames, speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. And on the other side, there was nothing at all. Nothing at all. And the way that I understood that was, you know, as we pray for God to move in our community, his flame will burn and he'll start writing fresh words and sentences into our next chapters. Of our experience in this church. It's what the Lord can do himself, obviously, but there'll be new things that he brings about. Now, I'm just sharing those two pictures because I think that's what happens when we're in the presence of the Lord together. And he starts to quicken something. And actually, you could do this more than you think you can. And sometimes those little thoughts that you just think, oh, that's an interesting thought, it's a thought that the Lord has put there. So much more we could say about that, but I haven't got the time to do it. We're hesitant, of course, but as we are stimulated by the Holy Spirit, then the Lord helps us. So what I want us to do now, as we lead into communion, is we're going to sing a song, To Be In Your Presence. We're going to sing that through twice. And then I want us to wait, just wait on the Lord for a few seconds. And you might have a prayer to bring, or you might have something else to bring. If nobody has anything to bring, fine. But this is the time to be more attentive to him. Perhaps the musicians can get to their places. To be in your presence. To sit at your feet. Where your love surrounds me. And makes me complete. Actually, we will remain seated to sing this.